We're talking about Advent. Advent is a term we've used already a lot this morning. If you're not familiar with that idea, it's a term that a lot of Christians have for centuries used to call the season running up to Christmas. We're not in Christmas now, we're in Advent. And Advent is a word that simply means coming. Advent means coming because it's a time when we remember when Jesus came to earth, but also when we look forward to his return, his coming again, his second coming. So when we celebrate Christmas, we don't just celebrate the baby, we also celebrate the coming king. And we don't just celebrate the manger, we celebrate the throne. And the key thing that we are thinking about this Advent season is, what are we doing while we're waiting? While we're waiting for Jesus to come. We're living in this funny sort of in-between time in the history of the world. Most people don't realize how unique a time this is. And in fact, most of us don't think about this much normally. But if you just consider that in the entire history of the world, you've got a huge length of time from when the universe was created to when Jesus came. Scientists reckon that the universe is about 13.8 billion years old. That is a long time, okay? So you've got all that length of time, and Jesus comes. And then at some point, Jesus will come again. We don't know when. It might be before this service ends, if you're lucky. It might be tomorrow, it might be in another 1,000 years. But when he returns, that is going to herald in the completion of God's kingdom, which is scheduled to last for eternity. That is an even longer time. But right now, we're living in what is, relatively speaking, a really short blip within history. When God's kingdom has started, that's what Jesus came to announce and to bring, but it's not complete. We've got a taste of his grace and his love and his power, but we've not seen the whole thing yet. We get glimpses of how life was supposed to be when God first designed it, but mostly it's still broken. We're living in between. And so what do we do while we wait? Because what you do while you're waiting for something is really important. Last week we looked at a story from the beginning of Matthew's gospel of how Joseph dealt with waiting for God's plan to unfold. That's Joseph as in Mary and Joseph. And this week we're going to look at the gospel of Mark, which might be surprising if you know your Bibles, because Mark's gospel doesn't even talk about Christmas. Or so you might think. There is no silent night, there's no stable, there's no shepherds, no angels, not even a mention of Bethlehem. But even though the elements of the Christmas story as we know it aren't in this particular account, we can find the truth of the birth of Jesus all through it. And it tells us plenty about the coming or the advent of Jesus. Because as chapter 1 in Mark begins, Jesus has already been born, and Mark is describing the time right before Jesus began his ministry. And the key player in the story at this point is a man who was known as John the Baptizer, or John the Baptist. And for the Jews, it had been a season of waiting and expectation. Do turn on your Bibles to Mark's gospel, if you would. Second book in the New Testament, after Matthew, before Luke and John, and it's right at the beginning of this that I'm going to read from. The beginning of the good news about Jesus, the Messiah, the Son of God, as it is written in Isaiah the prophet, "I will send my messenger ahead of you who will prepare your way. A voice of one calling in the wilderness, prepare the way for the Lord, make straight paths for him." Isaiah wrote that 700 years before John the Baptist would become this messenger, the person that would prepare the way for Jesus. And you may remember from a few weeks ago that John the Baptist was the cousin of Jesus. When Mary was told by an angel that she was pregnant, one of the first things she did was to go to travel out of town to stay with her cousin Elizabeth, who was also pregnant. And Elizabeth would give birth to John 6 months before Mary's delivery of Jesus. So two relatives that were both pregnant at the same time. They went through this together. And now 30 years later, in Mark 1, John begins telling people about the Messiah who is about to come onto the scene. And he baptizes them as a sign of repentance. That's why he was called John the Baptist. So there's been 3 decades of waiting since that silent night in Bethlehem. And very few people would have known anything about what had happened to that young couple, except for the fact that maybe a few bewildered shepherds had shared the story with some others. But those 30 years of waiting between Jesus' arrival in the manger and his arrival on the scene as a leader and beginning his ministry is nothing compared to the thousands of years between God's first promise to deliver humanity and the realization of that promise in Jesus. Waiting, waiting. We wait all the time. We wait for test results. We wait at traffic lights. We wait in the shortest queue that we can find at the supermarket checkout, which invariably has some delay just before us while they get a price on something, so we end up waiting even longer. We wait to find the person that we will spend the rest of our lives with. We wait for the holidays to get here. We wait for someone to give us enough money to complete the building project. Waiting, it just is all around us. Some waits are exciting. Some waits are frustrating. But the biggest thing that the Christian waits for is the return of Jesus Christ. That is what we wait for. That is what we long for. And as Christians, we live in a now but not yet kingdom of God. We've accepted Christ. We've had our sins forgiven. We have his Spirit inside us. We have the hope of life after death. Jesus has come and he brought the kingdom of God with him. But right now, we still live in a world where there is sin, where there are car crashes and school fires and calamities and illness, where there is loneliness and frustration and depression and anxiety and fractured relationships. So we have the hope of all things being restored. And they are starting to be. But until Jesus Christ returns, we still live in this world of sin. But in the meantime, what should we do while we wait? And here in the Gospel of Mark, in chapter 1, the people have been waiting a long time. And they're not sure how much longer they'll have to wait. But then John the Baptist shows up and tells them that the time is coming, and it's right around the corner. They won't have to wait forever. And John the Baptist's message helped the people in Jesus' day finish out their waiting. So given that we are waiting too, let's see what we can learn from this. Here's what he says. I'm reading from verse 4. So John the Baptist appeared in the wilderness, preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. The whole Judean countryside and all the people of Jerusalem went out to him, confessing their sins. They were baptized by him in the River Jordan. John wore clothing made of camel's hair with a leather belt around his waist, and he ate locusts and wild honey. And this was his message: after me comes the one more powerful than I, the straps of whose sandals I am not worthy to stoop down and untie. I baptize you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. And the unspoken question that John was kind of addressing for the Jews was, what are you doing while you're waiting? If the time is coming, if the Messiah is on the way, if Advent is really happening first time around, then what kind of people are you being called to become? And the answer to that question is not just a historical one. It's not just a question for the Jews 2,000 years ago. It's a question for us now as well, because as they waited for Jesus to come the first time, and as we wait for him to come again the second time, there are a lot of similarities in how we can prepare to receive Jesus. What can we be doing while we wait for the return of Christ so that we can be productive and make the most of every opportunity? Well, while we wait, I think there are three different expectations that we can see from this passage. Here is expectation number one. We are people who prepare the way for the Lord. That's what we're called to be. Listen to this again in Mark 1, verses 2 and 3. I will send my messenger ahead of you, that's talking about John the Baptist, who will prepare your way, a voice of one calling in the wilderness, prepare the way for the Lord, make straight paths for him. We can learn a lot from John the Baptist. He knew Jesus was about to start his ministry, so John did everything he could to prepare the way. He told people about Jesus. He lived a stringent, disciplined life of sacrifice. He pointed people to Jesus. I think it's one of the best things that anyone could ever say about you, about your life. If somebody described you and said, he pointed people to Jesus, he connected people to Jesus, what a fabulous statement about your life. And so we have to ask ourselves, okay, what would those who come in contact with me say? Would they say that that's true? Would those who you live near, those who see the way that you live, those who see the way you treat others, would they say that you point people to Jesus? As an employee, would your colleagues look at you and say, because of your great work ethic, because of the way that you interact with others, because of your integrity, that they see Jesus in you? As a friend, would they say, you know what, he's always there. She's always ready to serve. Would they say that you are a good friend in that you've helped to point them to Jesus because of your relationship? Would they say that you are full of joy despite everything that might be happening in your life and wonder why? Or would they say that you never stop moaning and complaining and telling everyone how awful things are? You know, there are different things that we can do that either leave the fragrance of Christ in someone's mind and heart, or else they put up a barrier so that people don't want to get close to him. So this Christmas, point people to Jesus. Now, all of those ways of pointing to Jesus that I've just talked about are what you might call indirect. Let's not forget the direct stuff. That's actually talking about Jesus. If you are living a life as a follower of Jesus, and nobody actually knows why, because you never mention Jesus, then don't you think there's something missing? And Christmas is a great time to get creative about that, because there are so many opportunities to open people's minds with what the real meaning of Christmas is all about. More and more of a big deal is made about the gifts, about the shopping, about the food, about the decorations, and less about the birth of Jesus and his coming to earth. But you can change that. You can change that with your children. You can change that with your grandchildren. You can change that with the people that you interact with. You can change that with the friends that you have lunch with. Not in an isn't this awful, everything is becoming so commercialized way, but in a really positive way. hey, have you ever wondered what this is all about? Do you know what the best gift I ever got at Christmas was? Would you like to come to church with me on Christmas Day? It's great fun. You'll get a bacon roll. We must be people who point others to Jesus because he's coming again. Here's the second thing we need to do while we wait. We are people who practice repentance. John the Baptist called the people to repentance. Even though most of the people he was talking to were already religious, they'd been brought up in the right families, they had all the right social status, and yet they still needed something, something that many of them didn't even realize that they needed. But John knew that a new day was coming, a new time in history where a personal relationship with God would become more important than just being religious on the outside. And so we need to be people of repentance. It just strikes me, repentance is one of those funny technical words that Christians use, and we use so often that we don't even think about it anymore. And if you're not from that background, you might think, what on earth is this? Repentance means turning around. It means being sorry for what you've done and changing your life. And that is something that in God's power we can do. But repentance is not a one-time thing. It's an ongoing action as we continue to surrender our lives to God and allow him to work in our lives. Just think for a minute about Paul. Paul in the New Testament, who was previously called Saul. Saul had been going around putting Christians to death. He was a Jew, a Pharisee, and he was ardently chasing after the Christians. He'd been putting them in prison and getting them put to death. And yet he has this major dramatic conversion and he becomes a Christ follower. And this is what he says in Acts 26, verse 20. First to those in Damascus, then to those in Jerusalem, and in all Judea, and then to the Gentiles, I preached that they should repent and turn to God and demonstrate their repentance by their deeds. That's a really interesting phrase that he uses there. Demonstrate their repentance by their deeds. Why would he say that? Because when he became a Christian, the other Christians, not surprisingly, didn't trust him. They thought, this is just a con. He's just getting to know us all. He's faking his faith. And all of a sudden, he is going to wipe us all out. And so that's why Paul says, no, you need to demonstrate your repentance by your deeds, by the way that you live. Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 7, he said, by their fruit you will recognize them. Because both Paul and Jesus knew that talk is cheap, but you have to decide that you're going to live a different life. The fruit of his actions would either deny or confirm that his faith was real. That's what Paul had to do. That's what, in the Old Testament, Abraham had to do. It's what Moses had to do. In the New Testament, it's what Zacchaeus had to do and Simon Peter had to do. All of them were surrounded by people who doubted their transformation. And maybe there's people that doubt yours as well. Whether you are a bus driver or a teacher or a pensioner or an accountant or a preacher, there will be people who look at you and say, is it real? And you prove your repentance by your deeds, by the way that you live. Here's the interesting thing. Jesus does not erase the past. Sometimes we talk as if he does. Jesus doesn't erase the past, but he can redeem the past. And he can use it for his glory. And so while we live in this tension between heaven and earth, while we wait for Christ to return, we understand that repentance isn't a magic wand. It's a demonstration that we want to have a clear conscience before God. because we are anticipating our reunion with Christ, whether that comes next week or next year or next decade. People of repentance. Third expectation. While we wait, we are people who are filled with the Holy Spirit. Back in Mark 1, John the Baptist said that when Jesus comes, he will bring the Holy Spirit. John isn't just promising some new exciting preacher to listen to. It's not just another prophet of the month. God is coming to earth and he's bringing his Holy Spirit with him, the comforter, the companion who will always be with you. This changes everything. Think of it like this. In the Old Testament, God is for us. In the New Testament, God is with us. But today, because of the Holy Spirit, God is in us. He is in us. Now, for people in John's day, they knew that Scripture talked about a time when God would come to earth and pour out his Holy Spirit. The prophet Joel in the Old Testament had said that someday that would happen. And John says, hey, that is about to happen right now. And the Jewish people were seeing the reality of heaven on the horizon. But what they thought was the ultimate end of this present world would come at the first advent, when Jesus first came. They were expecting a great, mighty king. Instead, what we see in Scripture is that God poured out his Holy Spirit so that we, his followers, can somehow be his representatives, his agents in the world to prepare the way for him to return, to prepare people's hearts so that they are ready to receive him. Because heaven is a prepared place for prepared people. And we need to prepare them. See, the world didn't end at the first advent, but it will at the second advent. And whenever it is that Jesus comes again, that will be the last chance. That will be the time when heaven comes to earth and we stand face to face with Jesus Christ. Until then, Jesus has sent his Holy Spirit to live within us. So even though we feel torn between having heavenly values while we're still facing earthly temptations, we can have peace. Back to where we started today. And even though we have heavenly hope, as we were talking about last week, we face earthly despair and challenges. Even then, we can have peace. Why? Because when you committed your life to Jesus Christ, if you have, he took up residency inside you. And he says that he will never leave you, he will never forsake you or abandon you, and he will help you get through the toughest times of your life, even when you feel stuck in that land of in-between. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we are stuck in between. But you didn't leave us alone. We are so thankful for the fact that you sent Jesus 2,000 years ago. And we pray now that we will prepare the way of the Lord so that people will be ready for his return. Father, we look forward to that day with great anticipation. But may we be ready and may we love where we are, so that others will be ready as well. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. Come quickly. It's in his name that we pray. Amen.